This past week, an historic occasion happened that many of you are aware of, and some of you probably heard about but didn't realize something significant happened just a couple of days ago. NASA's Artemis II mission was successfully concluded this past Friday. It was in orbit for 10 days. It was launched out of the Kennedy Space Center in Florida, which I have a connection with. I lived in Florida for about 3 years. I lived adjacent to Cape Canaveral, so I saw many shuttle launches back in the 90s, rocket launches, and even heard the shuttle would return to that part of the country. And I remember even distinctly one Sunday, while the pastor, the church where I was attending, the pastor was preaching, there was two sonic booms. It sounds like someone banging on your glass door. Boom, boom. And it just covers and echoes throughout a large, vast area. And that's the two sonic booms that the space shuttle had safely re-entered the atmosphere. So, again, this is something that's very, something I'm fascinated by. I've been around. And for the past, this past Friday, this mission successfully concluded. It was a 4-astronaut crew that returned after traveling over almost 700,000 miles. Can you believe it? They actually celebrated Easter Sunday in space. Here's a picture of, of the launch, okay, of Artemis. The crew flew about 4,000 miles above the lunar surface, which is incredible. They experienced a total solar eclipse from deep space, and they broke the record for the furthest humans to be from Earth. They were about 250,000 miles from the surface of the Earth. Isn't that incredible? Well, significantly, this past Friday at 5 p.m. Pacific time in the Pacific Ocean, they splashed down successfully. Here's a couple of pictures. The capsule, again, this is the marvel of math and science. They hit almost a perfect bullseye, landing within 1 mile of the target location. Can you believe that? Coming from orbit and landing within 1 mile of the target zone. Now, why do I mention this space mission, the space, this Artemis returning successfully? Here's why. This would not have been a successful mission if they didn't land safely. If they took off and did all these things and all these experiments and took all these pictures and gathered all this data, and yet if they did not return safely, all 4 astronauts, it would not be considered a success. And that's actually got me thinking a lot about our text today. Actually, the story of Caleb, which we'll look at for a few moments, reminds me of a powerful spiritual principle. It's not about how something starts, or how something launches, or how something even begins. Whether it's a relationship, it's a career, it's a project, or an assignment, or even a ministry, or even your spiritual journey. Those things are all important, how something launches, starts, and begins. But just as important, if not more important, I would argue, is how it finishes. How something is fulfilled, and how something completes their calling, their purpose, and their impact. Finishes are everything, friends. Think about it. Even today, for those who follow golf, it's the last day of the Masters. They say it really boils down to the last day, and sometimes the last hole really determines the outcome of this major championship. Think about planes, not just rockets, but planes. Sadly, just a few weeks ago in LaGuardia, a plane that was landing crashed into a fire truck and lives were lost. Think about sports, another type of sport where, like gymnastics, for example, or figure skating, really a lot of the points are won or lost based on the landing. Or even in business, it's not just the project that you worked on for weeks, but how it's presented and delivered and how the deal is sealed. It's really the last few hours or moments that determines the success of something. So the finish, the completion, and the fulfillment matters, I would say, even far greater than the start. So friends, what does finishing well look like for the Christian journey of faith? And what are the key characteristics or factors, or I would even say the core foundation, of running the race of faith to the finish? What I would present to you today, it is God's grace. The title of my message is Finishing, Faithful to Finish, Strong and Courageous. And the main idea of my message this morning is this, that finishing the race of faith reveals the power of God's grace. Looking at the story of Caleb, again, who, again, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about, it hopefully reminds and teaches us that finishing the race of faith reveals the power of God's grace. There are three lessons about God's grace that I see in this passage that are revealed through Caleb's bold and courageous faith. And here are the three. I'll give you a preview and we'll walk through them. It anchors our hope and confidence in promises yet to be fulfilled. Secondly, it sustains and strengthens God's people through seasons of wilderness. And thirdly, inspires and empowers a greater purpose beyond living for ourselves. This is the difference of God's grace. Hope and confidence, sustenance and strength, inspiration and empowerment. Does anyone need any of those things or more today? Let's look at the first lesson about God's grace through Caleb's bold and courageous faith. Number one, it's this. It anchors our hope and confidence in promises yet to be fulfilled. Our hope and confidence in promises yet to be fulfilled. Just briefly, you can look up. There's not much we know about this brother Caleb that we're going to study. Actually, he doesn't even have a book of the Bible named after him. We're studying the book of Joshua, and it's ironic because actually Joshua and Caleb are famous together back in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. That's where we're first introduced to Joshua and Caleb, really in a significant and prominent way. But very little is mentioned about Caleb. He's mentioned only about half a dozen times or so in the Bible, and three of them are actually in this book of Joshua, starting in chapter 14. So from Numbers 14, almost two books later, we don't hear a peep about this brother Caleb until the chapter we're in today. Although it's easy to overlook or even forget about Caleb, here's the spiritual principle. God has not forgotten about him. Friends, let me just pause. Does anyone feel forgotten by God? God, I've served you. I've endured. I persevered. I've given my life. I've done this for you in your name. I feel forgotten today. I feel forgotten for a long time. But one of the encouragements I think from the life of Caleb, hopefully we can glean, is this. God has not forgotten you. Caleb faithfully fought side by side with Joshua throughout the book of, again, throughout the book of Joshua, even though his name is not mentioned, for many years, about 7 years, when we arrive at this chapter. And when this fighting is nearly over, now they're starting to portion out the land to the different tribes, to the different regions. They were dividing it amongst those whom God promised this inheritance. Finally, in chapter 14, Caleb appears on the scene, and he's given a portion that had been promised to him many decades before. Look with me in verses 6 through 9 again. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh and the Kenizzite said to him, you know, because again, Caleb was there, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. He's pretty much recalling and recounting to Caleb something, or to Joshua, what he already knew. He says, I was 40 years old, Joshua, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers, because there was a total of 12 spies, 10 out of the 12 said, you know what? It's too dangerous. The people are, the cities are too heavily fortified. We are outnumbered. There's so much more power there. They're actually physically bigger than we are. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. He says, but my brothers, the 10 other spies who went up with me, made the hearts of the people melt. Yet, look what it says in verse 8, yet I wholly follow the Lord our God. And verse 9, Caleb recalls, and Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Right there in those verses, Caleb is recounting and summarizing Numbers chapter 13 through 14, when Moses sent out these 12 spies to investigate the land, to scope it out, and saying, okay, this is the land that God has promised. Are we ready to take it? Is this our inheritance? Is this our time? And the majority of the spies said, no. The people there, the opposition, the fears are far too great. There's no way we could enter and conquer this land. And yet Caleb with Joshua, they're the only ones who said, even again, at the cost of their own life, potentially, because people were ready to stone them, it says in Numbers 14, they stood by Moses and said, no, we can go. But sadly, God, hearing the grumbling, the fear, the reluctance of his people through these spies, he had them stay in the wilderness for another 38 years. And that's what Caleb is recounting to Joshua. But beyond the disappointments of the wilderness, beyond the waiting of 38 years in the wilderness, beyond the 7 years of fighting alongside Joshua, waiting for this day, again, if you do the math, it's over 40 years he's been waiting for God to make good on his promises. He's not afraid to still call upon God's promises. That's why he says in verses 6 and 9 that the word of the Lord said to Moses this, and Moses swore to us on that day. He repeats it even several more times in this passage. In verse 10, he says, the Lord promised this. In verse 10, he says, in verse 12, he says, the Lord promised this again. And then he repeated it twice throughout the remaining verses. Over five times, Caleb reminds Joshua, God made a promise to you and to me, especially to me, and I'm going to hold God to that promise, because here is an unchanging truth. Our God makes, remembers, and keeps all of his promises. They wouldn't be in the promised land if that wasn't so. They wouldn't have made it through the wilderness if it wasn't so. They wouldn't have been delivered out of Egypt if it wasn't so. Friends, I don't know what promises that you have been waiting for God to deliver on, but just like Caleb, can you be encouraged today that our God, he makes, he remembers, and he keeps all of his promises. He does, friends. And that's grace to recall those promises. It's grace to rely on those promises. It's grace to find strength and hope and confidence in those promises. That's one distinction, I think, about our Christian faith that I think makes it beautifully different. Our God makes promises, because he's not afraid of never being able to fulfill them. Let me say that again. Our God is one who makes promises, because he's never afraid to be unable to fulfill them. And the greatest promise of all being seen and fulfilled in Jesus. Caleb's story of faithfulness insists on the reality of God's unshakable and dependable promises. And we see this throughout his word. And that's why God's word is so precious, friends. I really hope God's word is central to your life. It's something that is a priority to you. Because here's why. The word of God is a book of promises. Caleb's story of faithfulness is banking on the reality of a God who keeps his promises. Especially promises that we cling to in the face of real challenges in life. Because these promises can sustain us in the midst of storms. Because these promises remind us of the reality of the already, and the already being Christ being with us by his Spirit, and also the not yet, when all things will be made new, all things will be made right, and all sad things will become untrue. Director Audrey and I have been teaching a confirmation and baptism class for our young people. And I think one of the most important things that we share and study in that class is this, especially when we talk about the reliability of the Bible. that every promise that God made in the Old Testament has come true in Jesus. And many of you know that. But sometimes we forget this. If God fulfilled every promise in the Old Testament in Jesus, then every promise in Jesus to you and I will be fulfilled as well. Amen? That's why the Bible says, yes and amen are all the promises we have in Christ. Amen? If you need hope, if you need confidence in the midst of the storm of your life, be reassured that God will always fulfill his promises in his time for you and for me. David Jackman, in his commentary on Joshua, he says this, what we need is not greater faith, which is subjective confidence, but faith in a great God. The essence of faith is holding on to a God who is faithful. Our grip may sometimes be very weak, but it is to whom that feeble faith looks that determines the outcome. It's not the size or the strength of your faith or mine. It's who we place our faith in. Amen? It's in a God who's mighty and merciful, marvelous and sovereign, who makes and keeps all of his promises, and yet even the ones that are yet to be fulfilled. Number two, the second lesson about God's grace that's revealed through Caleb's bold faith is it sustains and strengthens God's people through seasons of wilderness. God's grace sustains and strengthens God's people through seasons of wilderness. Look with me at what Caleb says in verses 10 through 11. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time the Lord had spoken this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I am this day 85 years old. These are the words of an 85-year-old. He says, verse 11, I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then for war, for battle, and for going and coming. The fact that Caleb was still alive, the fact that Caleb had strength in his body and his fingers and his bones, the fact that Caleb could even articulate the things of God, the promises of God, the confidence he has in God, all these things were God's grace. Caleb took no credit to himself for his long life and his sturdy endurance up to that point. However, he knew at the same time that it was a generous and gracious God and his protection who sustained him all these years through 40 years of slavery, through 40 years in the wilderness, and the first 7 years of conquest and wars in the Promised Land. The fact that Caleb was still alive was evidence of God's grace. I don't take for granted that I'm 54 years old. It's not because, God knows, Alice knows, it's not because of my diet. It's not because of my exercise routine. It's not because of my heredity or my genes. Although all those things I think should be contributing, you know, volitional, wise factors I should take into consideration and prioritize. But so many people, I've been on missions trips and missions teams that, this is sad. Back in the 90s, I served on a missions team with three other leaders, and we're all in our 20s. Two of them already passed away in their 30s. I don't take for granted that God's given me all these years. And sadly, a lot of you have felt the sting and the pain and the hard reality of loss of a loved one at a very, very young age. I don't take credit for being this age and being able-minded and able-bodied to do what I can do. So friends, the fact that you are physically alive, you're even healthy to even come to church today, to be able to do the job that you do, to raise the family that you do, to have dreams and educational goals, that's all God's grace. Amen? Your life is grace. your strength, even though some of us feel like we have very little strength, even the little strength that you have is grace. The fact that some of you have survived seasons of wilderness, storms and valleys and dark and dry places in life, you've overcome families of origin, you've overcome trauma, abuse, abandonment, neglect, you've overcome betrayal, you've overcome so many things in your life. The fact that you're still standing here in this place is grace. I marvel at people who still come to church considering all that they've been through and how the church has hurt them. The fact that you're in this building, sitting in this worship service, to me, is grace. That's what Caleb is saying. I'm 85 years old. I survived all these things, and I still have life in my bones. I still have dreams for what I can do for God. It's all by God's grace, especially if you are in the midst of wilderness and you have survived seasons of wilderness, loss, and grief in your life. And yet, friends, while everything I believe is grace, our response to it matters. You see, Caleb, without false humility or timidity, he declares unflinchingly that his trust and faith in the Lord mattered. That's why he says in Joshua 14:8, it says, "Yet I wholly followed my God." Yes, it's grace to be alive. Yes, it's grace to have survived what you've survived. Yes, it's grace that you've healed and you're still healing from the things that you've experienced. But our response to God's grace, it matters as well. Our obedience, our trust, our worship of God, it matters to God as well. Brothers and sisters, we should not be afraid or shy away from crediting the difference of humble, faithful, and consistent obedience to God. Eugene Peterson has been coined with the phrase of long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience, faithful, consistent devotion to the Lord, it matters and makes a difference to us, to others, and ultimately to the Lord. Once again, David Jackman writes this: obedience does not secure God's blessing in some semi-automatic way. Rather, it's an expression of the humility that keeps the channel open for God's grace to keep flowing into our lives. Every significant work for God depends on a relationship of humble dependence on God. Yes, it's grace we are where we are today. Yes, it's grace that with all the scars and the wounds and the hurts that we still are standing and we still have a desire or a longing or hunger or thirst for God. And at the same time, our response to God's grace, our obedience and our trust, it puts us in the path of more of God's grace to be poured into our lives. So thirdly and lastly, the third lesson about God's grace that we see through Caleb's bold and courageous faith is this: it inspires and empowers a greater purpose beyond living for ourselves. It inspires and empowers a greater purpose beyond living for ourselves. Look with me in verse 12. This is remarkable. 85 years old. 85 years old. Should be in the time in his life when he makes other people work, when he sends other people to battle. Look what he says in verse 12. "Joshua, now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day." You know what's remarkable about this hill country? He is actually specifically pointing to the spot where the spies were sent, and they saw the fortified cities, and they saw the outnumbered and the more heavily weaponized than those who were, that had far greater forces and numbers and even size than their own. So Caleb is specifically pointing to the region and to the area where Israel was the most afraid and said, "God, that's the inheritance that I want you to give to me. Give me that hill country." Because Anakim was there, the great fortified cities. And he says, "This is why I know This is not a foolish request. Look what it says. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord says. It's not because Caleb has confidence in himself as an experience, that he's a battle-tested, he's been a faithful servant of God. No, it's because ultimately he trusts that the Lord will never and has never left his side. He'll be with you, just as the Lord has said. In the verse 13, then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Zenophath, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Zenophath, and Kenizzite this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. You know what's really important to note here? It was given as an inheritance for him and his following generations. Later on in Joshua 15, which we won't study, one of Joshua's children, his daughter, says, "Dad, the Lord has given you this land. Can I claim some of it for my own as my inheritance?" When we live for things that are greater than ourselves, it not just blesses us, it blesses the generation that follows us. Let me say that again. When we live for things that are greater than ourselves, for purposes that are greater than ourselves, not only blesses us, it blesses the generation that follows us. Not everyone here is a parent, and I'm not trying to give kind of generalized parenting advice, but I think one of the greatest legacies we can potentially give to our children as we get into later stages of our life and our career and life stages, especially if opportunities open up, you have more time, you have more resources, is what is the legacy that you want to give to your grown children of what it looks like to finish the race of faith for things that are greater than yourself? By no means are Alice and I an example. By no means. I'm reluctant to use examples where I am the hero. But I will just share this. One of the reasons I think I believe the Lord led us out of Virginia to the Midwest, to the warm, sunny winters of the Midwest. Right. It's not just for me. It's not just for us. It's not even just for RCC. But by God's grace, I hope it's part of our legacy to our girls. That at the latter stages of our calling, ministry, career, marriage, that if the Lord calls us, we'll follow. Parents, not just parents, but even I would say to all the aunts and uncles in this room, is there young kids in our church who look up to you? You're mentoring, you're discipling, you're modeling for them. What are you passing down to them by the choices we make and the things we pursue, the things that we are inspired to give our lives for, especially at the latter stages of our lives? I really hope, Alice, we just pray and hope this. There's no guarantee that part of the gift that we give to our girls is saying, Mom and Dad, in their 50s and beyond, we're willing to leave you guys, leave my parents on the East Coast. And again, I'm not saying I'm making greater sacrifices than anyone here. But if the Lord has called me, by His grace, by His Spirit, I'll follow. It's not just for me. It's for my daughters. Parents, plant seeds of spiritual inheritance in your kids. The gospel reminds us that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus offers up hope of new life, a life that's redeemed, rescued, and restored. But also, the gospel reminds us that we can have new meaning, greater purpose, and a divine direction to live for something greater than ourselves. Yes, for our good, for the joy and the benefit of others, and ultimately for God's glory. I love this quote by Ann Voskamp. I was considering using it for the Easter weekend, but I think it's almost even more appropriate for this message after Easter weekend. She says this, "If the tomb wasn't empty, I would be. If the tomb wasn't empty, our hope would be. If the tomb wasn't empty, our hearts would be. But only because the tomb is empty can life be fulfilling." Amen? Because the one who laid there has risen, and he's calling you and me to follow him to greater unknowns potentially, harder challenges, greater hill countries, greater mountains to climb, valleys to kind of traverse together, because we're just following him. We just want to be faithful to him, and we want to be near him every step of the way. In closing, I don't have a story. I don't have even an invitation. I just have three verses that are really precious to me and hopefully resonates or is familiar to you. I want to encourage you with these verses to remind you to maybe continue running the race of faith. I don't know. I was thinking about this morning as I was on my way to church. I wondered if this sermon was for someone who's ready to pretty much throw in the towel, saying it's not worth it. This faith thing, this Christianity thing, this Jesus thing, trying to honor God in my family, in my workplace, in my relationships, in my thoughts, fighting for integrity and purity and holiness and wanting my life to make a difference for the poor, for the oppressed, the vulnerable, the marginalized. I don't know if it's worth it. Who really cares? Does it really matter? I don't think running this race of faith, I don't know if it really matters that much. Does anybody struggle with that? Wondering, does this really matter? Does this really make a difference? I pray that one of these verses or more will remind and encourage you to keep running. Keep pursuing a finish, again, that honors God and glorifies and exalts his goodness and his grace. And also to rest and rely upon the enabling grace of Jesus that makes all the difference. So these are the three verses or three passages, and I'll close. We'll be done pretty early today. It says in Acts chapter 2, or 20, pardon me. "And now," this is Paul, he says, "now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there." Sometimes God leads you to places you don't know what's going to happen. But if the Spirit is calling you, Paul says, "I'm going to trust and follow the Spirit. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Wow. Well, it's one thing not to know. Paul says, "I know if I go to these cities, there's going to be persecution, imprisonment, and afflictions." Wow. And yet, he's willing to trust and follow the Lord. But here's the key in verse 24. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course." Finish is the key. "And the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Even at a cost, even at the price of suffering and hardship, he wanted to be faithful to finish his course and ministry. Again, a familiar theme is repeated in Philippians chapter 3. This is Paul once again in prison. He writes this, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Sister, brother, friend, press on. Press on not so much to serve the church or serve people, press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Thirdly and lastly, and I hope this can be said of me and only by God's grace. 2 Timothy, this is Paul's last letter written to his beloved disciple Timothy, says this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, for which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But not only to me, but to all who have longed and loved his appearing. As your pastor, as your brother, I pray for every single person here, especially for our young people, for our college students who may be here, for our high school students, middle school students. I pray this will be your anthem in your latter years, not just in your teen or 20s, but in your latter years, however, wherever the Lord takes you, wherever the Lord sends you, however the Lord leads you in life, that you can say, by God's grace, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith, because ultimately, he is my reward giver, and Jesus is my ultimate reward. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, I pray for anyone who is ready to call it quits, to say, I've had enough. It's not worth it. I've been walking with you for years or maybe decades, and I see no change, nor fruit, nor appreciation. I don't see the difference that I'm making. And I pray for that one person today. This was a timely word for them, that you haven't forgotten them. Even for 45 years, Caleb could have felt like he was just kind of back in the shadows. Joshua was doing his thing. He had been forgotten. He had been marginalized. He had been overlooked. And yet, I thank you that wasn't the case for Caleb, because he knows that his God never forgets, never marginalizes, and never overlooks his children. So, and I pray that truth and that promise for someone today would be encouraging. It would be healing, hope-giving, and life-giving. And so, Lord, may we keep our eyes on Jesus, who ultimately is the greatest finisher of all, who accomplished the greatest work of all on the cross for each and every one of us. So help us to keep our eyes on him as we seek to run the race for him, for his kingdom, for our good and the joy of others. So Lord, I do pray for that one person today, that today will be a turning point, a conviction, a maybe a milestone for them, and just a divine reminder that you are real, you are near, and you have great things in store for those who wholly trust, obey, and honor you, the Lord their God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.